him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of Jews, save yourself. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. This is the Word of God, and as we look into it tonight, I'm going to look at, first of all, the fact of the part of the scoffers that were there with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can't imagine going through a very difficult time and having people scoff at you. I've run a number of marathons and done some triathlons, Ironman triathlons. It's always interesting, people on the side of the road seem to try to encourage you. Sometimes it's kind of meaningless, you know, I remember. And when you run a marathon and there's people like at mile two saying, you're almost there. You always want to stop. No, you don't understand. This is 26.2 miles. But can you imagine doing something of great difficulty and having people mock you while you're doing it? Or spit at you? Or say things that, you know, just derogatory remarks to you to discourage you? The Lord Jesus Christ had it in full force. And I just want to review what is there. We have the soldiers mocking him. Right, we have people, although they're mostly the rulers in this account, but in other accounts it says, Matthew's account says, the people walked by and they shook their head. You ever shake your head at somebody when something's wrong? You're saying, that's not right. So the people shook their head at him, they mocked at him, and you know they spit at him. The rulers, of course, did everything they could to upset him. And here we have the account of one of the criminals, although Matthew's gospel says they both railed at him, and then there was a time that one of them kind of came to his senses, and we'll talk about that. What I want to get to here is, as we look at that, sometimes we read those accounts and we say, I wouldn't do that. That's us. So when you read that, you say, that's me. Even us that have been born by the Spirit, there are times the flesh kicks in and we say things that we really don't mean. As Camilo was talking about last Sunday in the Sunday school class, there's times when we all seem to deny. Been born by the Spirit, we're still battling with the flesh, and the flesh is in hostility against God. So we have to keep trying to bring it in, but it keeps popping up. Chapter 3, the description is that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's nobody that really seeks after God. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues, they deceive. And he says their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. We've all been there and done that, and sometimes it comes back to us. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're all by nature. We can see ourselves as part of the scoffers, but there's hope. There's a difference in verse 40. It says that when the other... at the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can understand, they have no hope at that time, right? I mean, they're dying on a cross. They're thieves, okay? So there's no place for them. There's nothing would happen unless, you know, I don't know what they were hoping for. But here's what the one of them said, listen, if you're the Christ, he said to him, do you not fear God? What's he implying? He does fear God. Something happened to him. Something happened. He was awakened. Or under the same sentence of condemnation, we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Wow. That's a sign of repentance, admitting guilt, right? He's willing to turn from him because the next thing he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So he feared God. He recognized his guilt. He recognized the blamelessness of Christ, seeming to draw him to repentance. And he sought for Jesus to let him enter the kingdom. Now, how did he get that stuff? Where did he get that? Well, you say, well, the Spirit of God opened up to him. I would agree to that very much. I was listening to a podcast yesterday with a fellow that I know by the name of Terry Johnson. He's written a lot of material on worship, and he just finished a really good book on the need for and how to conduct family worship. And here's one of his points. I thought this is a great word of comfort. He said, no doubt this thief was probably a Jew, and so he probably had been trained up in the things of God while he was at home and in the synagogue. And somehow, while he's railing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God quickens him, and what he comes to mind, things he had been taught about the kingdom of God and the Messiah. Wow. And so Terry jumped into this and said, just like the prodigal son who was down in feeding the hogs, and all of a sudden he came to his senses and remembered his father. He said, many wayward children, sometime in their life, remember what they've been taught in their home, remember a hymn that they've been taught, remember something that they've been heard of the Scriptures when they were going to church as a child. I thought, that's a word of comfort, isn't it, to families, especially with wayward children, to know that your work is not in vain in the Lord when you've taught your children the Scriptures. And you've brought up the Scriptures and taught the catechisms and other things. Anyway, I thought that was good. And so let's just remember ourselves. Remember what in John chapter 1 it says, Jesus came to his own people and his own people rejected him, right? But as many as who believed on him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed in his name. And the next scripture says, which were born not of blood, not because who they were, nor of the will of the flesh, not because they just decided, not because of the will of man, because somebody decided for them, but they were born of God, the Spirit of God. So keep in mind, the Scriptures are so important to teach one another, to remind one another, because if one goes astray, it's God, the Holy Spirit, who takes the Word of God, and sometimes it's a nudge when they're, God forbid that would happen, that one of your loved ones would be on a cross or on death's door, but it can happen at that time. You know, our hope is not saying a person is innocent. Our hope is saying that God, by his mercy, brings salvation. And he can bring salvation on a deathbed. He can bring salvation to a thief on the cross. Just notice then Jesus' words of comfort. Today, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Or truly, I say to you, today I will be with you. Or certainly, when he says truly, it says, truly, I would say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This truly is a way of saying, this is for sure. And it's today, not sometime in the future, you'll be with me. I want to focus that paradise thought. Here's a real good statement. This is not paradise. You know, some people live, I mean, let's understand the world lives like it doesn't get any better than this, and then they're disappointed all the time, right? I mean, we're blessed here in Florida to have weather like we do, but this ain't paradise. Been to Hawaii a few times, and that's a cool place, and they even call it paradise, but it's not. Even it says in the book of Romans that, you know, the whole creation is groaning right now. Do you understand the roads, the mountains, the seas, all of God's creation is in groaning mode. Why? Because there's an oppression called sin on the entire creation. And he says, you don't want to know how bad it is? He says, we groan. Do any of you ever groan? Yeah, we do. Especially the older we get. You know, you get out of bed, you groan, okay? You sit down, you groan. You get up, you groan. Okay. All right, here's the point. We groan, but it's a different groaning because the Spirit has actually given us the first fruit of the Spirit in the fact that we groan. What are we looking for? We're looking for paradise. And we know this is not it. And so we say, oh, I want paradise. But the same promise that was given to the thief on the cross is given to us as we face death's door, that we'll be with Christ in paradise. Wow. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So why do we fight it? Oh, there's a built-in mechanism that we want to stay alive. And let's understand that, as Paul said, you know, if for me to depart is to be with Christ, is the best thing that can happen. But he says, but it doesn't remain here is necessary on their account. So understand this, that to die is to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same promise that was given to the thief, it could be given to every Christian on their deathbed. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Is that a good place? Oh, yeah. If he's there, it's better than anything else. That's all you need. It's Jesus, right? And you'll have him, plus a whole lot more. Consider what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he said this, that he was caught up. He writes in a third person like it's somebody else. We all know it was you, Paul, because then he turns in and says, to keep me from being conceited about what was given to me, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Well, okay, so he's talking about himself. He was caught up to the third heaven. He says it was 14 years ago. It was probably the time that when he was on his missionary journey that they stoned him and they beat him and they left him for dead and he walked off, and pretty soon Paul gets up and walks away. Okay? He's like the Energizer Bunny. You just can't beat him down. But because God didn't call him to die at that time. He had a job for him. And so he got up, and so Paul's saying that during that moment, he received visions of paradise. He was caught up to the third heaven, up into the sky, to the universe, and above that. He said, there are things I can't tell you. I had a friend that was a Green Beret, and he was on a mission back in the Reagan administration when they were going to bomb Libya, and he was over there investigating where to send the bombs. The Green Berets went in, and so I saw him later at church. I preached in the church where he was, and I said, hey, Julian, I heard that you went to Libya. Can you tell me anything? He goes, I could tell you, but I'd have to shoot you. It's kind of what Paul's doing. I can't tell you. It's so good. Because your mind can't comprehend it. Okay? It is so good. So keep in mind, in Revelation chapter 2, here's what the promise is to a church that was not being real faithful. They had left their first love. All right? The church at Ephesus, And Jesus gave them a rebuke, and then he said this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Okay. So it's a motivation for us to be conquering, faithful, even when it's hard to do. Now, here's what I want to get you from this. Okay, there's a promise, but in this promise, I want you to see this, that you will not die before God is finished with you on this earth. Okay? You will not die one microsecond prior to him being finished with what he's called you to do. All right? You won't die before that. And immediately, when you do die, you're in the presence of God. All right? So that's our hope, that you will be in his presence. And there's an old promise in the book of Psalm 116, verse 15. It says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." It's precious to him. We get all upset when somebody dies, but it's precious to him because he has just pulled you out of all the pain and misery of this life and this world and set you in a place that is so glorious to be with him forever. It's precious in his sight. But you won't go there before he's finished. You're finished in what he has for you in this world. That's why we just don't go home and lay down to die tonight, you know. Well, here I am. Okay. But we know that God has promised that when you come to that moment, his promise is, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, the promise has a price. And the price is seen in verses 44 through 46. It was now about the sixth hour. Jesus has already been on the cross for 3 hours or so. Okay. Now about the sixth hour, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, and the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said that, he breathed his last. Now, I like to compare the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, okay, that they kind of wrote about the same thing from different views. Now, here's what Matthew says. In the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders said, this man is calling for Elijah. And one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And then they said, "Let's wait and see if Elijah comes to help him." Then Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth shook. By the way, it says the tombs were opened of many of the saints. Then it says after his resurrection, many of those came out of the grave. Can you imagine what that have been like? Let's go back to the text here. Okay, John 19. I get real caught up in thinking, what was that like? You know, Uncle John had died 15 years ago, and he comes knock on the door saying, "Hello, you remember me?" Okay, so John 19 goes like this: "As Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said in the script to fulfill the scriptures, 'I thirst.' And a jar of sour wine stood there, so they put it on a sponge of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' He bowed his head and gave up the spirit." All right, I'm going to put these things together and just give you a kind of an outline. I like to think about it this way. From 9 a.m. to noon, it was light, but that's when he was put on the cross. And so they were there. It was a long, painful death. So along about noontime, God says, "You're not going to see this." It brought darkness in the land, and people couldn't see their hand in front of their face. They certainly couldn't see how much his face would be marred, out of joint and everything else, from the entire pressure of the wrath of God being poured upon him. Okay, Mel Gibson tried to depict that. I say it is wrong because nobody was able to look upon that sight, and God was not going to allow it. This was something that happened in total darkness. It seems like during that time, that's when the railings were even going before that. Okay, and just as this was starting to happen, maybe that's when the thief cried out, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus Christ said that in this day you will be with me in paradise. And then the darkness fell. Came to near the end of that time, around 3 o'clock, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the epitome of the fact that he was suffering alone in darkness. And by the way, that tells us something. You know, many times people talk about hell fire, and there is fire there. But I believe darkness is there. Because a lot of times people act like they're going to have a party in hell. There's no party in hell. There's total darkness, but there's the heat of the fires of hell. I believe when Jesus said, I thirst, it was for the purpose of being able to get something to drink to clear his throat so he could say these words. It is finished. I crossed the line. It says he gave up the ghost as he said, unto your hands I commit my spirit. And the curtain was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Today you will be with me in paradise. That promise to the dying thief, to us when we face our death, as a price. It's a twofold price. I love how the theologians talk about the active obedience of Christ and the passive obedience of Christ. He had to fulfill both. On the active side, he had to fulfill the law to a jot and tittle. Because that is the righteousness that he gives to us. And if he did not fulfill it completely, we would have an incomplete righteousness and not be able to stand before God. So it says in Matthew chapter 5, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. The perfect law fulfilled in Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to us. So hold that thought. His passive obedience then is when he passively received the wrath of God, being nailed to the cross and received the wrath of God upon him. Now listen to this. The gospel is presented in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1 when it says, comfort ye my people. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and tell them that their warfare is over and their iniquity is pardoned. And watch this. And they have received double at the hand of the Lord. That's the picture of reconciliation that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in the fact that he died to take away our sins. That takes us back to zero. Okay? And then we would have to stand before God and live a perfect life for eternity. One bad thought would throw us right out. But instead, Jesus imputes his righteousness, and by the way, his righteousness includes fulfilling the law completely. The only person to ever completely fulfill the law. And we receive that. So Paul writes in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says, this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself, because it says in verse 21, he made him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took away our sins on the cross, but he's the perfect lamb to do that because he is without spot or blemish. Just as they would set aside a Passover lamb and make sure that it was a spotless lamb and not sick, they would set it aside. Jesus was set aside for those 33 and a third years, and he lived a perfect life. Completely fulfilled the law to a jot and tittle. He's a perfect sacrifice, and his sacrifice is perfect in taking away our sins. Is that good? Therefore, he can say to the thief with a surety, he can say to us as we face death today, you'll be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort of your word. Thank you for the success of your word. And we pray that that successful part of that word would be comforting our hearts, encouraging our hearts, strengthening our hearts, even as now we enter into a time of remembering our Lord Jesus Christ and presenting his death, proclaiming his death in the supper of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for this time together tonight and for this word from Luke chapter 23, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.